Well, good evening, and may I add my welcome. Such a wet evening, an unpleasant evening. It's great to see those that have come out to the meeting tonight. And we started by singing those words, channels only. With his power, he can use us. I trust that we truly believe those words that we've been singing. And whoever we are in the meeting tonight, God has a work for each one of us to do. And it might not just be public, and it might not just always be seen by others, but I want to encourage our hearts tonight that even if we're not those that are the seen ones, and we might just be quietly working behind the public face, as it were, God has a work for you and I to do. John's Gospel, please, in chapter 1. John's Gospel in chapter 1, and you've already heard that my family are nearly en route, and I've been missing them, and it's great to see a good number of younger ones out at the meeting tonight, and well, I know what it's like. I can remember what it was like to sit through the meeting, and I know what it's like to sit next to young ones that are sitting through the meeting. And well, if you want to listen to the readings that we've got tonight, maybe you'll listen out for the person that's mentioned in all three of them, and that will give you a clue as to what we're going to speak about. So John chapter 1, first of all, John chapter 1, verse number 35. Again, the next day after John, that's John the Baptist, stood, and two of his disciples, we're going to find out in a moment that one of them was Andrew. Some have suggested that the other was the Apostle John. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Where do you live? Where do you stay? He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. The idea behind that expression is where we get the idea of leading somebody to the Lord. He led him to the Lord. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. John's Gospel, please, in chapter 6. You might have thought on a night like tonight I should go to the storm on the lake. Well, we're not quite going to go that far in the chapter. We're going to read from the earlier part. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. After these things, John 6, verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did, on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number above about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then please, over last of all to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Don't know if any of the younger ones have an idea as to who we might be looking for. Don't know if any of the older ones have any idea yet. John chapter 12, verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We look to the Lord to bless his word to us this evening. And you will notice that I stopped the reading in John chapter 1 just where I did. Otherwise, it would have been very confusing. Because had we read on a little further in John chapter 1, we would have read of Philip. And of course, that would have meant we had Philip in all three of the readings. However, you may have noticed that we had Andrew, who occurred in all three of the readings that we had. I want to think with you, not only of the man Andrew, but of this as well. You will notice that in all three readings, Andrew is bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus. I want to meditate with you upon this tonight. First of all, in terms of introduction of something around humility and the man Andrew. Secondly, from John chapter 1, regarding the great subject of evangelism as Andrew brought his brother Peter. Thirdly, from John chapter 6, I want to think regarding the lad that was brought on the great subject of faith in the Christian life. And then thirdly, from John chapter 12, as Andrew takes Philip to speak to the Lord Jesus, I want to think of the matter of prayer in the life of the believer. Maybe you're saying, Steve, why did you think of speaking of Andrew? Well, what I want to think with you about tonight and tomorrow evening in the Lord's will is regarding two great men in the book of Acts. So it's rather strange that you've gone to Andrew, who's only mentioned once. Well, you may recall that the book of Acts divides, in very simple terms, into two. As a few here have been hearing me over the last few weeks, you may congratulate them or give them a medal on their endurance afterwards, but they have heard me say that it's good to have a structure of books of the Bible in your mind. And the book of Acts can very simply be divided in this way. There's a great man, Peter, at the start, about up to chapter 11. About one, chapters 1 to 11 would be dealing with Peter. And then 12 onwards is dealing with the great man Paul. There's a little bit of overlap. Of course, Paul is converted in chapter 9. But in broad terms, the book starts with Peter and it concludes with Paul. Have you ever thought about the two men that were fundamental and important behind those two men? You see, there's a Barnabas that is essential to the spiritual growth of Paul. It's him that will introduce Paul. And him that will bring Paul on in his early Christian experience. And you think about how indebted the church has been to a man like Paul. And yet Barnabas was critical in that work. When we come to Peter, you think of that man as he stood up and preached and 3,000 were saved. You think of the one who was used so critically to start things off in Christianity. And behind a Peter, there's an Andrew. And Andrew will bring Peter to the Lord. And the Lord will then take up Peter and use him mightily in the Lord's work. I want to think with you tonight about Andrew and tomorrow about Barnabas and encourage our hearts, channels only. Are we prepared to just be available for God to take up and use as he sees fit? Not interested in the glory as man might see it. Not interested necessarily in having the public place, but just seeking to be where God would have us be. To do his work and then let God use it as he will. And just maybe the consequences will be far beyond what we had ever imagined. Peter was critical at the start. Paul then followed on. And behind there's two men. There's an Andrew. And there's a Barnabas. To give you an idea, Paul and Peter are both mentioned nearly 200 times in the Bible. Barnabas is mentioned about 28, Andrew just 12. And yet aren't we glad that an Andrew brought a Peter to the Lord Jesus? You see, our gifts and our calling and our opportunities vary. We need to have the humble confidence to get on with what the Lord has given us to do. Please don't be putting preachers on a pedestal. Just even to illustrate with this little trip that I've been on, there have been things not connected to do with taking the meetings that I feel have been as important as taking the meetings. We mustn't judge value by what is just done in the public eye. And I'm glad of those back in England that are praying about the meetings out here. You'll probably never meet them, and yet I'm glad that they're praying. When we think of the disciples, and I was to say to you, could you name the three special disciples the Lord Jesus had? Maybe we would say Peter, James, and John. Where does Andrew fit into that? Well, actually, there's a number of times when Andrew and Peter and James and John do things. You think even of when they're called there in John chapter 1, and those four are put together. Andrew and Peter, James and John, the two sets of brothers. And yet there are times when the Lord Jesus will just take the three. Maybe Andrew could have felt a bit left out. Am I not good enough? Maybe there were some doubts that might have... Maybe I didn't deserve to be a disciple. You can imagine those thoughts of maybe insecurity or doubt or whatever it might be that would go into his mind. Not at all. He just got on with the work that God had given him to do. The Lord Jesus had reasons why he had those three in a particular place. And Andrew didn't question it. He just got on with the work that he had to do. He wasn't desperately saying, well, I have to be in that little group over there. He didn't worry about it. Didn't worry what other people thought. Not at all. He just got on with the work that he had to do. God has given us different gifts. I trust that we're before the Lord as to what our gifts are. We're not just trying to imitate somebody else. We're not jealous of what somebody else has. We're mindful that as we look at each other tonight, some of the most important parts of our bodies we can't see. That all those internal workings of our body are unseen on the outside. And you'll probably notice me waving my hands around, and sorry, I hope they're not a distraction, but I could actually preach without my hands. The children would tell you he'll struggle, but in theory I could preach without my hands. I'd struggle to preach without my heart. I couldn't do it without lungs. You know what I mean? There are certain things that we can actually do without, although they're very visible. And you know, it's just like that in the body of Christ. That so often it's those that are the not seen ones, in terms of the public place, that are quietly getting on and doing very important work. I trust that we value the worship that is given by both brother and sister equally in the assembly. Don't ever think that it's only certain people that go to participate at the breaking of bread. Everybody in the assembly should be contributing, whether audible or inaudible. I hope you're not going to think me a heretic this early on. I trust you have a good work of teaching being done by the sisters. That's woken up a few people, perhaps, who are starting to drift off. You remember how that Titus is very clear in what Paul says to him. The older women teach the younger ones also. There's a great work of teaching to be done. Yes, it's not done here on the pulpit, but there is a teaching work to be done, and much teaching is done by both brother and sister in an ideal world, privately, in the home, perhaps in the coffee shop, over an open Bible as we just talk about the things of the Lord. There's much teaching to be done, maybe in Sunday school. Don't underestimate it at all. There's a great work to be done by so many, in so many different ways, and the Lord has a work for you to do. But we need to humbly accept the place that the Lord has given us. Andrew didn't seek to be something that he wasn't. And here's a man characterized, I would judge, by something of humility. He will quietly bring different ones to the Lord. And what a good thing when you and I do so as well. So let's think first of all from John chapter 1, please, and the subject of evangelism. What is the purpose, first of all, of evangelism? Well, let's think about a lesson from John the Baptist here, first of all. You'll notice that when John preached, people stopped following him. Now, I've got to be careful what I say in this with a few people having come from a portage to hear me tonight. I don't mean at all that speakers should attract a following. That's not what I'm thinking of at all. You'll notice when John preached, people followed Christ. What a good thing that is. When we are content that when we have presented Christ, people follow him and not us. That's the purpose of evangelism. Not that we attract a following to ourselves. Not that we attract a following to our particular view on certain controversial views of Scripture. Not to our little preferences and foibles. I wonder, when we see somebody saved, what's the first question that we think of? What are the things that we're checking up with on the young people? Is it our little rules and regulations, or is it the extent to which they're following Christ? Our day-by-day reading of the Scriptures, we're going to come on to that in a moment. Time spent in prayer. You see, if that walking with Christ is taking place, then many other things will fall into place. How important it is that we are prioritizing when we preach the gospel, we are presenting Christ and the following of him. John the Baptist lost 2 disciples that day, and he didn't mind a bit because they were following the Lord Jesus. The first thing we need to remember in evangelism is it's about commitment to Christ. I want to think, secondly, the importance with evangelism of communion with Christ. You see this important question that Andrew asked when they said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" You see, if ever we're going to be those involved in telling others about the Lord Jesus, we need to be those who have experience of time spent with him. Otherwise, what have we got to tell people? Where will the boldness come to speak about him? Where will the love come from if we haven't spent time with him? I'll tell you a bit more about the airport chaplaincy work tomorrow evening, God willing. But one of the side benefits of the chaplaincy work is I'm never short of illustrations in the messages that I give. And there was one occasion when I sat down, I think I was just going to charge my phone or eat an apple or something, and a lady just sat down next to me. And we got sort of talking away, and I said, "What are you doing here in England?" and so on. And she said, "Well, I've been to a seminar, but I didn't enjoy it much." And I thought, well, I'm going to get some long-winded science thing that I don't understand at all she's perhaps going to talk about. She said, "Yeah, it was some evangelism seminar I had to go to." I thought, "Oh, wow, you've come and spoken to the right person here, haven't you?" I said, "Tell me, why didn't you enjoy it?" She said, "Well, my church," and I, well, it was Toronto. We'll let them off, won't we? It was a place in Toronto that had sent her across, and she said, "My church just sent me over. They said it would do me good to come on it." So I got talking to her. I said, "Why don't you like it? And what was the problem? And don't you think the Lord Jesus wants his followers to be evangelizing and go into all the world and preach the gospel?" I said, "Do you remember that he said that there in Matthew chapter 28? She said, "Yes, on the seminar they were saying something about that as well." The sad reality was, as I spoke to her at length, she had no experience of the Lord Jesus as Savior herself. Awful thing. To be trying to be taught how to tell others about the Lord Jesus and not know him yourself. No wonder she wasn't very enthusiastic about it. And so we're able to just point her to the Lord Jesus and remind her of the fact that she needed to be reading her Bible and get to trust the Savior for herself, and then it would change her perspective altogether. Commitment to Christ, first of all. Communion with Christ. This essential question, "Where dwellest thou?" I wonder, when was the last time we asked that question? You say, "Steve, what do you mean?" What I mean is this: when was the last time we just wanted to be with the Lord Jesus? Just to quietly spend time abiding with him. You see, later on in Acts, there's going to be this tremendous statement made. They were turning the world upside down, and they said this. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. And that's the secret to evangelism. To come from the presence of the Lord, having spent time alone with him. We have 24 hours in a day, don't we? A certain number we need to be sleeping, we maybe need to be working or at school or doing other things. How much time are we spending alone with him? We need to be getting to know this book, reading it. Maybe for the sake of the young ones, I'll just take a moment. If you want to think about how to get you to know your Bible, you can remember it on your hand. I want to tell you seven things of how to get to know your Bible, and just remember it on your hand if it will help you. First thing to do is hands together and ask God to help you as you open his word. Number one, most important, the thumb, read it. We're never going to get to know God's word unless we read it. Number two, just like we chew over our food, let's think about it. And with that finger, let that thinking start to point at our lives as to what it needs to change. Number three, learn it. Let's memorize the word of God by heart. It's a great thing to do to be able to recite passages from the word of God. And I have to admit, I'm finding it harder as I get a bit older. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, Steve, I find it difficult to learn the word of God. I don't know whether to say it's good news or bad news. The good news is it will be easier to do it this year than it will be next year. So get on and learn as much of it as you can this year, because it will only get harder. Learn it. Pray, read, think, learn, study. That means just being a bit more detailed in terms of what we do. We get our notebook out and perhaps we write out what the verse means in our own words. We perhaps get a concordance out and we look up where that word is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. We perhaps look at some themes, or we look at a book. Something like that, different ways we can study it. The little finger will listen to others and will read up books of what others have said. I say the little finger, do the others perhaps first, or certainly give them more importance. They have their place, they're helpful, but remember those other things are perhaps more important. Got six there, haven't we? Number seven, we've run out of fingers. So just across the vein that goes to our heart, we need to apply it. And we'll learn about the word of God as we seek to put it into practice in our lives. Pray. Ask God to help us. Read. Learn. Study. Listen to others talking about it. Meditate upon it. And across the vein that goes to our heart, we need to apply it in our everyday lives. Just a little aside as to how we get to know our Bibles. Good that we put time aside every day, that we would spend time in the presence of the Lord. We've thought of commitment to Christ and communion with Christ. Let's think about what they said being centered about Christ. You see what Andrew said. As he came to Peter, did he say, we had a good meal? Did he say, that was an interesting house we visited earlier? No, he said, we have found the Messiah. He spoke about the one that he had spent the day with. Did you notice that? They spent the rest of the day with the Lord. Maybe we'd be tempted to say, isn't that a waste of time? Come on, Andrew, there's a work to be done. Get on you go with it. Can I encourage us to see things with the spiritual perspective? Here was time that had been spent in the presence of the Lord, and it wasn't wasted time. Maybe we look at things that happen in our lives, and we don't understand the reasons why they happen. And perhaps we're tempted to say, wasn't that a waste? And if God is molding character within us, it's not wasted at all. If he's teaching us things about himself, it isn't wasted. There's a brother, again to give a Canadian connection, a brother from Canada who went out with his wife to serve the Lord in Botswana. And I remember staying in their house, and that brother had contracted TB meningitis out there. He'd had to come back to Canada for treatment. And while he was learning to walk again, he said to the Lord, why am I here? I felt that I was called all those thousands of miles away to Africa, and here I am learning to walk again. He said it came to him as clear as anything that God is more interested in what he is doing in us than what he is doing through us. Molding Christ and making us like his son matters to God more than anything else. And time spent in his presence was not wasted, even though it took a day of time spent with him. Let's just make sure that we don't be too slow in his work. But let's make sure also we're not too fast, that we're not going ahead of what he wants us to do. There needed to be this time aside with him. As there's a good number of children here, can I tell you a little story about things that might feel like they're wasted? I don't know how many of you have heard of the Jungle Doctor stories. If you know the Jungle Doctor stories about Toto the monkey and so on, if you don't know them, then have a chat to Uncle Pete and he'll tell you a few of them. But anyway, I enjoyed the Jungle Doctor stories when I was growing up. But my favourite thing about Jungle Doctor stories is how they came to be written. Dr. Paul White and his wife were sent from Australia. The Lord called them to go to Tanzania, and he provided a whole load of medical equipment for them to end up there in Tanzania. And within 2 years, they were both so unwell that they had to go back to Australia. They were really, really sick. They couldn't stay in that country any longer. You might remember in one of the stories, there's a man that's pushed in a wheelbarrow. Well, the doctor had had that experience himself of having to be pushed to work in a wheelbarrow. He was that sick and unwell. And there they are. They're on the boat going home. Long way to Australia on a boat from Africa. Back in those days, that was the way they had to go. And you can imagine the thoughts going through their mind. Did we wrongly discern God's will? Was that a waste of time being in Africa? They were so ill that they were confined to their cabin. They weren't even allowed to mix with the other passengers. Can you imagine what a journey that was going to be? And so Dr. White, with nothing else to do, started to write stories. And as they say, the rest is history, really. They went back to Australia. They never went back to Africa. And there for several decades, they were involved in God's work based on the experience of just those 2 years in Africa. Must have seemed like a big waste of time on that boat journey back home. And yet God had it all planned out in his great purposes and plans. I digress just to tell a little story to help keep interest. Commitment to Christ, communion with Christ, centered around Christ. Here, Andrew speaks very clearly about the Lord Jesus. We have found the Messiah. I trust that when we're preaching the gospel, we're clear that it's about the Lord Jesus. Maybe there are times when you, my fellow brothers that preach the gospel, you're wondering, where do I start in terms of putting a gospel message together? Maybe you're just thinking of witnessing to that friend at school. And you think, maybe they ask you, what do you believe as a Christian? And you think, where do I start? I've got 66 books to get through. We're going to be here a while. But if we just want to simply explain the gospel, where do we do it? Can I give you three R's to do? Man's ruin. We need to talk about sin and the judgment that's coming. God's remedy. If man's ruin is about sin, then God's remedy is about the Savior. We need to talk about his death and about his resurrection. Man's ruin, sin. God's remedy, the Savior. Man's responsibility for salvation, two things there, repentance and faith. And there you go. That will give you a little structure. Don't use it every week. People will get fed up with it if you use that same structure every single time. But that broad idea, and you see that central to it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And much as it's important that we talk to people about their sin and what they need to do in trusting the Savior, central to what we're proclaiming must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you to make sure that we not only speak of the cross, important as that is, but make sure we preach the resurrection. As you go through the messages in Acts, time and time again, it's full of the resurrection as they spoke about the Lord Jesus. He spoke a message that was focused on the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that it was not only commitment to Christ and communion with Christ and centered around Christ, but there was conviction about Christ. We have found. He was sure about the thing. He was definite. You'll notice there was an urgency and an enthusiasm about it. He first findeth. This mattered to him. Two souls a second are going into eternity. If we're in the hall for an hour and a half, 10,000 souls have gone into eternity in the time that we're in the hall. There needs to be an urgency in our gospel preaching. There needs to be an urgency in our evangelism. We need to be those that are burdened about precious souls and seeking to win them for the Lord. And you'll notice that he started with his own brother. He didn't have to go and catch a boat and go to the other end of the world. No, he started at home, as we might say. That's an important thing to do. Don't be looking for a great work necessarily to do, but get on and bring those that we come across. And it might just be that it's somebody at home. Don't look down on seeing family saved. Important. Remember how that Noah preached for 120 years. And in the report that he did for the Assembly Missionary Magazine, you know what he had to say? I saw seven other people saved. My family. And yet if you see it another way, he saw the world saved through his family being saved. I don't know how many of you would have heard of Susanna Wesley. Maybe you've heard of John and Charles Wesley. They wrote some of the great hymns that we enjoy. Susanna Wesley was their mum. She was the youngest of 25 children. And when she died, only 8 of her 19 children were still alive. Her husband was often away. And the local church that they were going to, she didn't think much of what was being taught. And she was concerned that her children weren't learning enough of the Word of God. So she sat them down. And she started teaching them consecutively and thoroughly the Word of God. She had to write to her husband and say, I hope you don't mind, but there are times when 200 people are in our house listening to the Word of God. What she started with just a little group for her children, because people got to hear about it and how thoroughly that sister was teaching the Word of God to the children, she ended up with a house full of people that wanted to hear the Word of God. It's a wonderful privilege to teach children the things of God. And whether it's in the home or in the school or in Sunday school, wherever it may be, let's just speak to those that the Lord has given us to do and leave the results with God. Andrew, did you bring many souls to Christ? Well, I brought my brother Peter. And just a little while later, he'll stand up in Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 will be saved the first time that Peter preaches. Let's not underestimate what God may be doing with the little work that we do for him. Maybe you're just sitting there thinking, Steve, it's not easy. Canada's tough and the UK's tough as well. Remember that this happened in Bethsaida. Remember what was said, woe unto Bethsaida. Bethsaida was not an easy place to seek to win converts for the Lord. And yet Andrew got on with it, and great blessing resulted. Now we need to move on. Let's come over, please, to John chapter 6 and think about the lad that Andrew brought to the Lord. The feeding of the 5,000, again, if the youngsters want a little bit of information that might come in useful, perhaps for a Sunday school quiz sometime, the feeding of the 5,000 is an amazing miracle, and it's very special in the Gospels because it's the only miracle before the cross that's recorded in all four Gospels. That makes it very special. And God must have some very particular lessons that he wants us to learn from the feeding of the 5,000 that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about it. It's also a good one, isn't it? Because there's a young man involved in this. Here was somebody that didn't have to be particularly old or have very much in order for it to be used by the Lord Jesus. And I want us to focus on this, that even after Philip's calculation, Andrew still brings the lad to the Lord. Now, I think that's remarkable. Philip has said, if we've got nearly a year's wages and we went and spent it all on bread, people would only have a little bit. Can you imagine going to Walmart with a year's salary in your pocket and saying, I want bread, please? Well, the poor old baker out the back would be working for a while, wouldn't he? Well, you imagine how much bread that would be, a year's wages. And Andrew's perhaps got that in his mind. As he looks at this lad, he's thinking of a year's worth of bread, and I've got a little lad here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I was speaking up at Brandon and yesterday, and there was a young lady there, and she's obviously been very well taught. I asked her, what did the young lad bring? I asked her before it, and she said very accurately, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Barley loaves are the food of the poor. These would have been small little things. And 2 small fishes. There's not much, is there? But you do notice that when you add 5 and 2 together, you get 7. And without wanting to push it too much, there was a completeness in the hands of the Lord Jesus in the provision that there was. The Lord Jesus will take up this little, and he will be able to meet the need of that huge crowd. And it starts with Andrew bringing what he knew was utterly insufficient, and yet he still brought it to the Lord. I think, I may be wrong, but I still think there was an element of faith about what Andrew did. You've got Philip here saying, we need a huge amount, and Andrew says, well, there's this lad here. I'll still bring him to the Lord. Can you imagine what we might have done? We might have said, well, we better get baking bread then. Young man, don't bother us now, will you? Just go and sit down over there. At least if you start eating your lunch, that's one less mouth that we need to feed. You notice the faith in giving this food to the Lord Jesus, it compounded the problem. It gave them an extra mouth that they needed to feed. See, faith doesn't necessarily go by human logic. And faith says, I'm willing to trust Christ, and I'm willing to give all to him. And I'll leave the results with him. Didn't seem like much. And yet, a little can be much in the Saviour's hands. I wonder, are there times when we think about what we give to the Lord, whether in finance, time, gift, energy, our lives? Maybe we look at our little lives and you say, what could I ever be for God? And yes, humility matters. And yet a little that is given wholly to God can be used mightily by him. God's arithmetic is different to yours and mine. God is not so much interested in what we give as to what we keep. Let me say that again. God is more interested in what we keep than in what we give. It wasn't so much that this lad only gave 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was the fact that he kept nothing back. You see the same with the widow and the 2 mites. People said, that's nothing. You remember when that alabaster box was broken? The people said, what a waste that she did that. All given to Christ. God is interested when he looks on whether everything is on the altar of sacrifice to him. Or am I holding something back? Saying, so much, Lord, but no further. Here we are, and there's a lad who will give everything, and great blessing resulted. Please don't be estimating what you give to the Lord by human estimation, but be seeking to give it all for him to take up and use as he sees fit. I want to touch on the fact that the Lord Jesus took what had been given and gave thanks, first of all. And I trust that we are a thankful people. We could have given thanks for the rain. We could certainly give thanks that it doesn't rain like that every day, couldn't we? I'm certainly giving thanks that I'm not preaching in the open air tonight. I was doing it once in Southern Ireland, and we were visiting, and the brothers said, well, would you preach in the open air? And we said, okay, it's a bit wet, and the brother kindly held an umbrella over my head. I thought that was nice until I saw the water dropping down into the microphone, and I wondered if the thing would explode at any moment. And then he said afterwards, if you hadn't have been here, we wouldn't have bothered going out in the rain. Well, anyway, I'm glad that we're indoors. There's plenty to give thanks for, isn't there? Even on a dark, wet night. Let's be those that are a thankful people. The Lord Jesus gave thanks, even for 5 loaves and 2 small fish. But then you'll notice that we read these words, the Lord Jesus distributed to the disciples and the disciples to those that were set down. If you see, when we come to trust the Lord and we step out in faith and we go through trials and difficulties as a result, and the way doesn't always seem easy, and we have to depend upon him in faith, and sometimes the path can be really tough going, and I would be certain, looking out on the company tonight, that there are those that have big problems. There are those that have come to the meeting with a sorrowful heart. There are those that are coming with things that you just don't understand tonight. And the Lord Jesus broke every loaf and gave it to those disciples. He handled every bit of food that they handled. You see, he understood how they felt. I was just speaking yesterday on the storm on the lake as well. He came walking on the water, feeling the storm that they felt, but staying above it. And at God's right hand, there stands a man. There sits a man, as our great high priest. And I'm glad that at a young age, I was taught about that. Maybe there's a teenager in the meeting tonight and you think, nobody understands. Maybe there's an older person in the meeting and you think that as well. There is somebody who understands. And he's at God's right hand. And when he lived here, he went through in principle every single type of suffering and difficulty that his people will ever go through. And he knew what it was to be despised and rejected and spat on and hated and have family disagreements and not be trusted and all sorts of things. And he went through pain of an awful degree. And the scriptures say he feels the feelings of our infirmities. He understands as a sympathetic high priest that which we go through. And maybe there's a time when you're just maybe laid on your bed or on your knees and you think, I don't know who I can go to. I would encourage you to meditate upon a time when the Lord Jesus went through an experience that in some way is similar to what you're going through. And if you think about it, you'll find it. You'll find somewhere where he felt in some way what you're feeling. And then pray with confidence about that. Maybe there's a time, and I've been there a few times myself, when a friend comes and says, will you pray with me about such and such a matter? And you think, well, I'd love to, but I've got no idea what you're going through. How can I pray for you? Because I don't know what you need in that particular situation. I've never been anywhere near that. And so you pray together. And it's encouraging to both of you that there's a man at God's right hand who sympathizes, who does understand, and who will meet the need based not only on the fact that as creator, he knows because he knows everything, but also as Jesus, the one who walked down here, he will meet the need. I trust as we thought on something of the matter of faith, just giving everything to God, believing that he is able, that we will be encouraged. And I trust that when we set out in service, we aren't seeking to put barriers in the way that would say, well, the Lord is leading, but I'm just not sure how the need will be met. I think we should stop. It's all well and good. Absolutely fine to set out not knowing how the need will be met. The important thing is to still set out if the Lord is leading. The Lord is well able to meet the need. Don't be limited by your imagination as to how he might meet the need. I'll tell the story again. One or two have heard me tell it already because it's got a Canada connection. We had an exercise to give out tracts at the London Olympics in 2012. And with another couple, Judy and I sat down and we came up with a figure of 500,000 tracts that we should order. We thought, well, where do you start with that? We said, well, we start by ordering, and then we see what the Lord does. And we had come over actually a couple of years to the conclusion that that was the right thing to do. So we ordered 500,000 tracts, and you can have an idea as to working out in your mind as to what that would have cost. And we just ordered it. The second gift that came in was from an assembly in Quebec. It took us ages to work out how they even knew we were doing the work. Never mind that that was the right time to send a gift. And over the next few months, the Lord supplied what was needed for those thousands of pounds for that need to be met. The Lord works like that. We can testify to time and again, God will meet the need. Not because that fella from England said so, but because he said so. If he leads, If he guides, he has to provide because he has promised to do so. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see and provide. We serve a great God. And sometimes it's just in the detail, the minute detail sometimes of how God knows exactly about a need that we are facing. Does it ever strike you with wonder that the God of heaven knew precisely about that need and he met it? Sometimes that's as miraculous really as the great big needs being met. And I'm going to stop myself there and pose a question to you. Do you ever think you can ask something big of God? If you think that you're asking something big to the God of the universe, your problem is not with the size of the need. The problem is with the size of God in your estimation. We cannot ask the God of the universe for anything big, because anything to do with resources down here are so completely within his control and his ability. We need to have faith to step out in his will, having complete confidence that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. The God who is able to meet the need of 5,000 people from a single packed lunch is well able to meet the needs of you and I when we step out in faith, simply trusting him. I want to come fourthly, having thought about something of humility, that Andrew was willing to just take the humble place. And we thought about him in evangelism in chapter 1 of John, and we thought of something of faith here in chapter 6. I want to conclude by thinking of something of prayer in John chapter 12. I could ask you a question. Why do you think this little couple of verses is included here? You see, we're not actually told what the Lord Jesus did with these Greeks. Did they ever come to the Lord Jesus? We're not told. And so clearly all that the Holy Spirit wants us to remember is what we're told here. And what are we told? Philip is approached by the Greeks who want to come to the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't know what to do. He's unsure. Would the Lord Jesus want to receive these Greeks? Is it okay for them to come? He doesn't know. And so he goes and has a word with his friend Andrew. And what does Andrew do? Does he sit there and have a big theological discussion about it? Does he give his opinion? Does he tell Philip to come back another day and maybe they'll have an answer then? No. The two of them together go and tell the Lord Jesus. Can I encourage you to be those that are marked by talking to the Lord Jesus about the things that come up? The two of them, they've got a problem, they've got a question, they don't know what to do. So they go and tell the Lord Jesus. There's a big danger, you know, that we talk amongst ourselves. Somebody said to me the other day, and it's a tragic thing if it's ever true, he said there is a risk that we're known as the gossip hall and not the gospel hall. Now, I don't mind what you call the building. But you see the sad reality that we can become those that gossip and those that want to talk to each other about the latest news and all the rest of it, when it shouldn't really be things that are passed on. You notice that it's a much better thing to go and talk to the Lord Jesus about the matter. You say, they didn't wait to the next assembly prayer meeting? No, they didn't. They just went there and then and talked to the Lord about it. Many a time in the chaplaincy work, I'll meet somebody and they'll say, can you pray for me? By the way, younger brother, older brother, younger sister, older sister. This isn't just something for those that take part in the meetings, audibly. There was an occasion that has really spoken to my wife and I. We have a toddler group where various people come along and bring their young children. And one day, the door knocked at our home. And the grandmother was there who had sometime previously brought her grandson along to that toddler group. And this grandmother said to my wife, I wasn't around, I think it was way back when I was at work, and she said, my grandson's been taken into intensive care. They found a problem with his brain and they're not sure what's going to happen next. Will you pray with me, please? And there in the pressure of that situation, you don't want to be somebody who's not used to praying. Can I put it to you? You don't want to be somebody who's unfamiliar with praying out loud. It's a good thing in our private prayers to be those that pray out loud. It stops us falling asleep apart from anything else. It's good when as a couple, husband and wife, that we pray together about things. It's good when as friends, we pray together. A matter comes up, we're not sure what to do. Well, pray about it. I was out with a couple of folk that are here tonight at Tim Hortons, and we just brought one or two things, and one of them said, "Should we give thanks for this?" That's great. Carry on. Do that. Great thing in a public place, just to bow our heads and pray. We must be a praying people. A problem happens. Pray about it. We try to make it a little policy in our family. When we're out in the car, we get used, don't we, to carrying our mobile phones on us. And the car breaks down and you pull over to the side of the road and out comes the phone and we start to make a call. We've tried to make it a policy that before we do anything else, we'll pray. Just commit the matter to the Lord. Key reason being, we want to set an example to the children that in a crisis, you don't panic. You don't say, "What are we going to do?" and hold up our hands in horror. We pray. And we calmly and with confidence commit the matter to the Lord in prayer. And then we leave him to work out what to do next. Going together to the Lord to pray. I wonder, how is your prayer life doing? One of the toughest questions perhaps we can ever ask each other. How are we doing? Maybe you're saying, "Steve, I don't know how to pray." Can I just give you three, very, very quickly, just go through three little things that might help you to pray? Here's one perhaps particularly for the youngsters, but you know what? I've not really found it bettered. Our children were taught it at school. The teaspoon prayer. You can abbreviate teaspoon to TSP. And three simple words that children are taught very early on. Thank you, sorry, please. Thank the Lord for who he is and what he's done. Sorry, confess our sin. Please, ask him for the things that are upon our hearts. That order matters. Get conscious, first of all, on the greatness of the character of God. And thank him for what he's done already. And confess our humility and failings. And then we get into the things that we want to ask him. You see, by the time that we've thought about how great God is and the wonder of what he's already done, it's already started to put the problem into perspective. And our eyes are on him, not upon the problem. TSP. Thank you, sorry, please. Maybe you've come across the little acronym ACTS, as in the book of the Bible, because the book of Acts is full of prayer. ACTS. A, acknowledge the greatness of God. Have your eyes on that and acknowledge the things that he's done for us. C, confess our sin and our humility before him. T, thankfulness for what he's already done. S, bit of a big word here, this kind of spoils it because it's not as simple as it could be, supplication. That then means to then ask for the things that we have upon our minds. Or if you want one to always remember how to pray, just use the four letters of pray. P-R-A-Y. P, praise him. Come before God with thanksgiving. Come with praise. R, repent. Tell him that we're sorry for the wrong things that we have done. By the way, remember that 5 out of the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were told to repent. Repentance is a key subject for assemblies and for believers. Praise, repent. A, ask for others. Important, isn't it, to put the needs of others above ourselves, to be focused on them. Praise, repent, ask for others. Why? Your needs. You see the logical order in which we pray. And if maybe we're just sometimes struggling, maybe at the end of a busy day, we're just in the presence of the Lord and we're thinking, how do I start to pray? Can I encourage you just to use something simple like that, or perhaps you have your own? But the key thing is this: be focused first of all on the Lord. on his greatness. You'll see these principles shown in the great prayers of the Bible. They're prayers where people come into the Lord's presence and they don't come rushing, wanting to tell the Lord all about the problem, first of all. No, they're quietly, reverently, worshipfully occupied with him. And there's time of confession. And then there's a time of then laying the problem before the Lord. You don't need to come up with all the solutions. You notice here that Andrew and Philip, they didn't tell the Lord what he should do. And there's a key important reason for that. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Favorite verse of Judy and I is there in Isaiah chapter 55. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Doesn't say that, does it? It says his thoughts are above our thoughts. Doesn't even say that. It says as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. We can't comprehend. We haven't got a good enough imagination to come up with the wonder of how God is at work. We need to come before him in prayer and be spending that time in his presence. As we thought of Andrew, perhaps not the most well-known of disciples, perhaps not the most well-known of Bible characters, here was one who was willing to be humble, do the job that God had given him to do. He brings a Peter. Be fervent in evangelism. We need to see souls saved for the glory of God. Be those that, like Andrew, would bring a lad, come in faith, believing that God is able to fully supply the need. Be like Andrew when he brought Philip. Just go and tell Jesus. Great thing to do. When the problems come, when the difficulties are there, just there and then, bow your hearts together, perhaps as friends at school, maybe as husband and wife with a problem in the home, maybe two believers and a problem there in the assembly. Just go and tell Jesus. Andrew does this wonderful job of just bringing others to the Lord. May we be marked by that as well. Let's pray.